Spirit Radio Podcasts.
Pretty much all the kids are back to school this week, and that's great, but it might also inflame something else that I think as parents, sometimes we do it consciously, sometimes we do it subconsciously, which is that we compare, you know, comparing, well, such and such as doing this in school, or they're at this stage, or even comparing siblings, you know, to one another in terms of what they were like at different stages or different skills they have. So in terms of not making comparisons, how do we actually do it, and why is it a bad thing in the first place to try and avoid? With us on the line to try and help us sort through this tricky issue, we have our parenting expert, Katrina Lynch. Katrina, morning to you.
Good morning, Wendy. Lovely to hear your voice again. How are you?
It's probably going to be one of those weeks for a lot of parents where their kids are coming home and kind of sharing the news from school and talking about what such and such has been up to and what they've been doing and all that sort of stuff. So immediately you kind of get into comparison mode with just this season that's happening at the moment.
Exactly. We've all been, where it's been socially distressing in the fact that we haven't been able to get out and about and chat, we've been, in a sense, in a nice isolated cocoon of not having to compare and contrast. And now we're beginning to move out into the big wide world, and we're all starting to compare and contrast again, particularly with our children. And I just want to encourage us all, because I continue to do it. We all just do it. And it's not a good thing. I think there's somewhere in Scripture it says, I'm sure all the Scripture scholars will give us a text in and let us know, that comparison is the tool of the devil. And
it's, why is it such a bad thing, Katrina? What does it do to us as parents and how we view our children?
Well, we seldom compare and contrast in a positive way. And it can be positive, because we can find maybe that, okay, my child might be excellent at reading, but may not be that good at mathematics. And so I know then, okay, he just needs a little bit of a help where the maths are concerned. Or else, you know what, have a word with teachers. If you're talking about older children, have a word with teachers and see, is there something I can do to help, or will I just be highlighting something that doesn't need to be highlighted? Very young children, like preschool and maybe up to 5, 6, 7 years of age, they learn through play. And in the Montessori method, work is play. Play is work. You know, if a child is playing with something, we might say, oh, there they are, they're playing with their bricks or playing. In Montessori, we say, you can work with this anytime you want to, because children are learning through play. So, you know, we need to realize that that's what they're doing. They're engaging their mind, their brain. They're socially interacting with each other. And like us, they've had a full stop put on a lot of things.
Yeah, and that's going to have an impact. But in terms of just where this starts, Katrina, I feel a lot of parents listening might, sometimes these comparisons are almost put on us. You know, from the moment your baby is born, everybody's asking you, how is she sleeping? How is this? And then, at every stage, people are asking you questions as to how they're doing with their milestones. And you can't help but feel that pressure, that comparison pressure of, oh gosh, my baby wasn't, you know, walking until they were 15 months, and this lady said it was 12 months. It starts from so early on, it's almost hard to break the habit.
It is very difficult, and we just have to realize that each child is an individual, and each child has different talents and different gifts. And one of the things that I find very interesting as a mother of adult children, I can see things in their personalities, and I think back to when they were babies and toddlers, and I can equate what they were doing as babies and toddlers in that personality. If somebody is very laid back, if one of my children is a very intense person, you know, if one of my, you know, children is one who is really amused by one particular toy and not another. And we have to realize that, you know, our children have particular gifts, talents, leanings. And we can encourage what is good and discourage what is not good in it. So if you're going to compare at all, kind of say, if somebody says something to you that they are not particularly good, and I would only be listening to teachers, healthcare workers, that sort of stuff, who might be highlighting something that would be good for you to work on. But as regards knowing their numbers, no, we're gone crazy in this part of the world. I think I'm correct in saying, because it's over 20 years now since I did my my training in the Froebel College, but I think I'm correct in saying that in the Froebel method, children don't start to do academia, for want of a better word, until they're about 6 or 7.
Yeah, and in some of the Finland has been hailed as, you know, in terms of turning their education system around. Yeah. And yes, they start school at much later in Nordic countries, but historically here, children started school as young as 4. I think it's moving a bit later. But the key message seems to be, Katrina, that learning through play is what's important. And yes, ignore when you see on Instagram another parent, as I saw the other day, putting up a picture of her, I don't know, 3-year-old writing her letters. And I thought, oh my goodness, yes, what have I done wrong?
You know, yes, you have done absolutely nothing wrong. Your family unit is what God has blessed you with. These are your children. And I mean, there are very few adults who don't know their colours, who don't know their numbers, you know. And so they will learn it. And it's not important when they are very, very young, you know, sort of as a means of comparison. As I say, stick to talking to the people who can speak well into your life. Speak to the teachers, speak to your healthcare workers, all that sort of stuff, who can highlight if something is a difficulty. And apart from that, enjoy your child. They will walk and they will talk and all that sort of stuff. So just enjoy your child. And you are the mother that God has decided to, you are for that child. You are the father that he has given this child to. You are the perfect parent. Enjoy your child and don't be stuffing your head and their head with negative comparisons.
Yeah, that's a great way of putting it, and of reminding ourselves constantly, Katrina, of that. We were literally made for this child. What about, just finally, to ask you about that thing of accepting and embracing the different gifts and the different personality types that our children have? And that comparison can also happen, of course, within the family, can't it? You know, where people are comparing siblings. Oh gosh, he's much calmer than she was, and all this sort of stuff, where we're almost framing their different personality types or gifts in a negative light when it should be a positive.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Wendy. And we have an expectation of child number 2 or number 3 based on child number 1. And so if your child number 1 was a wonderful, excuse me, if child number 1 was a marvelous sleeper, child number 2 comes along and doesn't close his eyes morning, noon or night, and you're kind of going, this child is so bold. You know, this child wants too much attention, you know, get down into bed and go asleep. You know, your brother was never like that. Your sister was never like that. And again, it kind of comes to just try to accept with joy everything about this child that is, and kind of say, Lord, you know, the Lord doesn't duplicate. Everybody is unique and different. And you are also, I always say, none of my children had the same mother. I was in a different place, a different frame of mind, had more experience or less experience, depending on the child. And so everything is completely different for every child. As the fella said, it's the same, only different. And you put your finger on it there, Wendy, that we need to really embrace and ask. Let's ask Almighty God to give us the grace. You know, give me the grace and the cop on, God.
And the wisdom, I'm always saying, give me wisdom of to know how to handle this situation.
Just basic cop on, wisdom or cop on. You know, give me the joy, Lord, to just hold this child in my heart, in my arms, in my mind, wherever it is. And I thank you that you sent me this child, whether our child was naturally born of us or whether we've adopted or whether we've fostered or whatever, you know, that this child has been given to me by God. And God never sells us short. We just keep forgetting to ask. Yeah. And, you know, sort of ask him for the joy and the love that you need to nurture your child in all the wonderful gifts that God has given him, and to help you to bring out all those gifts and talents. And I'm not just talking about academics. I'm talking about, you know, social skills. I'm talking about a great sense of humor, you know, all those kind of things that we have. And those are really the important things. And let's keep our minds on those so that we can instill that into our children, that they are wonderful, individual creatures that God has created, and that we are there to love them and serve them and encourage them and bring them to a fullness that they wouldn't get to if it weren't for us.
Spirit. 10 days ago, we celebrated Easter, and, you know, what was the point of this? It's that reality, the historical fact that Jesus came back from the dead. So what does this actually mean? You know, the fact that this happened, the fact that there's more historical evidence that this did happen than there is for Julius Caesar, what should that mean in our lives? And how can that help us at the moment, at a time where, you know what, there might be days where you just feel a bit hopeless? Because when this happened, it was the day that changed the world forever. And you might say, okay, yeah, it changed the world forever, but I don't feel like it's changed much for me. How does it make a difference in your everyday life, especially when you might think, actually, no, it doesn't make a difference at all? Well, that's my question for our prayer coach this morning, who's Pastor Solomon Araboto of the Christian Community Church in Arklow. Pastor Solomon, how are you?
I'm very well. Hello, Wendy. Well, how are you doing today?
You've already put a smile on everyone's face because, as always, you are upbeat and all that sort of stuff. So that actually might be a good place to start. You know, people might hear, wow, there's a happy guy. I'm not feeling that way at the moment. What's behind that?
One of the things that is very important to me is I look at all that Jesus Christ has done for me. I mean, I know that without him, I am nothing. He took me from the guttermost and put me on the highest place. You know, as a human being, by ourselves, we can't save ourselves. We don't have the capacity to be able to pull ourselves out of the problems, the drudgery, and the mess of life. But Jesus, he came to turn the mess of my life into a message. He brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I look at all that he has done for me. Jesus did not only die for me, he died as me. He didn't go to the cross just for me. When he was on the cross, he said, Solomon, that is you on the cross. When he rose from the dead, he said, Solomon, that is you rising from the dead. He said, I came to take your place. You don't need to pay for your sins again. If you could save yourself, you wouldn't need a savior. The fact that he saved me and he has kept me safe. Oh, I'm excited every day. I'm excited.
You know, and people might say, Pastor Solomon, that's great, you're in that place. And I get we just had Easter, but it's you know, I learned about it in school, but nowadays in my kind of everyday life, it just doesn't make a difference. How do you get from that place of being a little bit apathetic about this historical fact to feeling like how you feel?
Oh, yeah. You see, I used to, before this time, I only had the historic knowledge of Jesus. And I was like that. I said, actually, that's another part of history. But there's a difference between having the historic knowledge of Jesus and having a personal encounter with him. That is a game changer. Because, for example, I can read from a textbook on how to cook rice. And somebody else that can cook rice. Those are two different things. So the theoretical knowledge of Jesus, while it is good, we need the experiential knowledge of Jesus. I took the step further by asking him into my heart. I said, I have been told that you died for my sins. I've been told that you have provided for joy in my life. I've been told that in time of crisis, you'll be there for me. I've been told that no matter what life throws at me, you have the capacity to pull me through because you are my savior. What am I to do? According to what those people are asking, that jailer was asking Paul in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. He said, what shall we do to be saved? And what did Paul say? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. So I took the next step. I said, Jesus, here I am. I believe in the finished work. I believe that you died for me. I believe that all you did it for. Now I accept it. Because one of the things that is stopping people from entering into the joy of life and the joy of salvation is that sense of condemnation. I'm not good enough. I know myself. I know my weaknesses. How do you think I will? I mean, I don't think I deserve this. I deserve that. Nobody deserves the blessings of God, but His unconditional love has qualified us.
Yeah,
and that is important.
And reminding ourselves of that, I can't help but think of, as we're having this chat, Pastor Solomon, some people listening, and if they haven't watched it, I'd recommend, it's a series called The Chosen, and it's a really unique way of looking at Jesus's life when he was on earth. And in it, we're following a little bit of the story of St. Paul, right, of the Apostle Paul. And, you know, he is, for some of the episodes, he's very much, he doesn't believe what people are saying about Jesus. And then he has this moment with Jesus where he just falls to his knees and he says, you are the Son of God. And it's just, this light bulb goes off. Now, I know not everyone will have a light bulb moment, but a lot of people listening might feel like Paul does before that. And they're looking for the light bulb moment, but they haven't found it, even though they've searched for it.
Oh, yeah. I think one of the things that is very important is there are people around us, like yourself or myself, we've had an experience with Jesus. That's why we are telling other people. Because, look, there's enough crisis in the world, and there's a lot of things going on, and people are getting disillusioned, hopeless, depressed, and people are highly stressed. I'm telling you, if you take the tonic of Jesus, your life will be transformed. When I called him into my heart so many years ago, I just called him and said, if all they're saying about you is true, I need you. Everyone needs a savior. Everyone needs a helper. Everyone needs divine intervention. We are created like a donut, and there's a hole in the center. And only Jesus Christ can fill that hole. And until you invite him, he can't impose himself. Nobody is calling you into a religion. We are calling you into a relationship with the living Savior. Jesus Christ is the only one that went into the grave. He died and he rose again and is still alive today and is here to give us life, hope, strength, joy, happiness, and a future that we cannot make or provide for ourselves.
How do you, Pastor Solomon, stay in that place where you really have belief that the resurrection happened, this life-changing, world-changing event, you know? Because even if you have a faith and you believe that Jesus came back from the dead, on paper, sometimes you can believe it in your head, or you might believe it in your heart, or you find yourself down and you go, did this really happen? How do you get back to that place of true faith in this amazing occurrence?
Oh, yeah. Every one of us has gone through doubts and period of unbelief and uncertainty. That is why we value our faith, because we know what doubt feels like, and we know what fear feels like. We know what uncertainty feels like. It's like you're in a sinking sand, but when your faith comes, it solidifies you. There is a faith that comes. There's two types of faith. We have the human kind of faith, which is based on seeing is believing. What I see, what I hear, what I taste, what I feel, and, you know, the five senses. Now, but there's also what we call the God kind of faith. This faith is based on believing is seeing. That I believe the scripture as the oldest book with the latest news. I believe the scriptures as the that is one book that has so many things in it that were written hundreds of years ago, and they are coming to pass right now. The facts of scripture have been proven over and over again that is reliable. And if that book is that reliable, and I'm told that somebody came to die for me, and he has died for me, because belief is a choice. I choose to believe because the Bible offers me a better future. It gives me hope more than anything else. It gives me joy. It provides for healing for me. It provides for eternal life for me. Isn't that all we are working out for? For happiness, for peace of mind, for hope. The Bible is full of hope, stories of hope. It's full of a better future. It's full of healing and miracles. There is no book in the world that has so much stories of hope, of miracles, of healing, of the mercy of God, like the scriptures. I have chosen to rest my case on scriptures. And as I do that, I find out my life becomes more peaceful. And I actually find out that through my faith in scriptures, things have been turned around for me from challenging times. I remember when we were believing God for our children for 14 years. The only hope I had was scriptures, because the doctor said, medically, we cannot have children. But the only hope that I had was in the promise of God, that you are the one that makes the impossible possible. And guess what, Wendy? We didn't only have one child. We have two children now. Okay. Against all odds, because I rested my case on scriptures.
Spirit. My next guest is going to share with us her experience of having to travel from Kerry to Cork every 3 weeks for chemotherapy treatment, and how she's now raising funds for a standalone chemotherapy unit for University Hospital Kerry to talk and enhance about chemo treatment for people living in Kerry. On the line to tell us a little bit more about this and indeed about her own experience, we have Linda Woods of Comfort for Chemo in County Kerry. Linda, thanks for joining us on the show this morning.
Thanks very much, Wendy, for having me.
Well, maybe tell us a little bit just about your own story and your own cancer diagnosis, Linda.
Yes, I was originally diagnosed in 2010, Wendy, and thankfully it was non-invasive lymphoma at that stage. So they left me be and just observed. And then in 2018, who knows why, but anyway, it decided to rear its head. My vision went strange, and thankfully my GP picked up on it and got onto oncology, and they whisked me in and gave me no choice. It was just a case of, you're starting chemo next week, whether you like it or not. So I was put on a very heavy dose of, well, to me it was a very heavy dose of chemotherapy. I had to go to Cork, as you said, every 3 weeks. Thankfully, one of my daughters was living at home at the time, so she was able to drive me down. Then she'd go home, and I would stay over in Cork for 5 nights each time. That was what I managed. And then I came back, and they would top me up with another dose intrally. That was just a day fix, if you like. And then back down to Cork again 3 weeks later for another dose of that horrible stuff.
Well, put in perspective, Linda, what is it like when you're having your chemotherapy sessions? What effect does it have on the body and the mind as well?
Oh, it's dreadful. It's horrible. And everyone will have their own story. For me, I just felt wiped out the whole time. I had no energy. I had very little appetite. If I did have any appetite, it was a bit like being pregnant. You know, it was, give me that food now. That's what I want. But you know, you just feel completely drained. I'd very little energy. You know, I'd go for a walk with friends and I might manage 100 metres and that was it. So, yeah, it's not much fun. And then, you know, leave it. You're still trying to run a home life and everything. So not easy.
And what impact does it have then? Because just describing the physical effects alone and the mental effects, Linda, that in and of itself is so difficult. But then adding on top of that, having to travel to get this treatment, what sort of a knock-on effect or an impact did that have on you?
Yeah, it was huge. And I guess I'm lucky. I'm a positive person. And I decided that I didn't want anybody to come and see me in Cork. So I was completely alone. You do feel isolated. I think I was probably the only chemo patient that they had in Cork who brought a yoga mat, and I'd get down on the floor every morning and just stretch. And I kept myself going, mainly meditation. That was a huge help to me. And when they started putting in the dose of chemo, I would just put a blanket over my face and just say, leave me alone, and just go into my own little world. And you just had to stay incredibly focused and incredibly positive. Without my friends, without my family, without their support and their positivity, I don't think I would have survived. I said to them all at the very outset, I said, if you want to come with me on my journey and be positive, super, I'd love to hear from you. If you're not into positivity, then just leave me alone for about 6 months, please, and I'll talk to you at the end of it.
You surrounded yourself with what you needed, Linda, and you mentioned earlier that, you know, you're blessed because you had support of your daughter. So at least you had somebody who could, for example, do this drive for you, which I imagine after chemo you can't drive, you're exhausted. Did you meet other people in Cork that were travelling that, you know, not everybody might have that support, where they're trying to, even just trying to get to the hospital alone can be a struggle?
That's it. You know, they're coming by bus down to Cork. They're coming in all different ways. You know, some people are travelling by taxi long distances. And also, too, when you're on chemo, you know how vulnerable you are to infection. So you don't necessarily want to go on a public vehicle. So, yeah, you know, the stories that some people were going through were just, yeah, it was horrible.
And in terms of yourself, where are you at now? Have you finished your treatment, and how's life now, Linda?
Oh, thank goodness, Wendy. I finished my last treatment in March. So after 6 months of intense chemotherapy, I opted to go on to immunotherapy for 2 years, and that's just come to an end. And that's kind of how everything evolved. I said to the nurses in oncology in Tralee, luckily I was able to get my immunotherapy in Tralee, and I said to the nurses there, you know, look, what can I do to say thank you? And unanimously, they all said, comfort for chemo. So I thought, well, okay, you know, I could give a donation, but I'm changing a new decade this year, so why don't I do something different that I've never done in my life before and try and do a really big fundraiser and try and get them, you know, lots more money than I could ever donate.
So tell us a little bit about Comfort for Chemo then. What's it all about and what's it aiming to achieve?
It's set up by people really, you know, in oncology, and they are trying to get a standalone chemotherapy unit built in Kerry so that people don't have to drive so far. And that really is the main focus. It's to try and help give cancer patients comfort for chemo in Kerry, in their own county. And therefore, it's a massive fundraiser that needs to be undertaken to achieve that. When I started going into the hospital, I was going to the oncology unit in one section of the hospital, and they have been moved 5 times in the time that I've been going in and out. They just don't have a stable place that they can call, you know, that's their unit, and they can make themselves at home there. So it's so desperately needed down here.
And how much needs to be raised to be able to actually make this happen, Linda?
Millions. They're looking at a huge amount of money. So my focus is to try and cycle the equivalent of the coastline of Ireland, which is just over 6,000 kilometres. So the numbers just resonated with me. I thought, oh, well, 6,000 kilometres. And my hope is that I can organise to get donations in that will equate to €1 for every kilometre cycled. And if I can achieve that, I would be really so delighted. And if I can exceed it, even better.
And what's been the reaction so far in terms of feedback from the hospitals and local government representatives? Have you had good support, Linda, so far?
Good support so far. The hospital are absolutely fantastic. Hopefully some of them are going to come along to one of the hotels in Tralee, the Ash Hotel. They're doing a barbecue the day that we start on May the 1st, and they'll have static bikes where people can clock up more kilometres for us. And, you know, the local people are behind it. We've got Billy Keane is one of the kind of flagship people behind the charity. So they're all doing their bit to try and help us raise more money.
Which is great to hear. And I think for a lot of people listening, you know, we've listeners all across the country, Linda, and for some people who've been through chemotherapy or had a family member where they've been able to go to a hospital close by, it's something maybe we take for granted. And I think others will be shocked that this is happening at all. You know, that somebody who is having such a serious treatment is having to travel, I mean, an hour and a half, 2 hours, three, depends on what way you're going, if you're going on a bus, if you're going on a car. And it just doesn't seem right, does it? So I guess that's why you're so passionate about it.
Exactly. And to be quite honest, you know, I mean, the oncology nurses, I think they should be sainted because they're coping with archaic situations in Tralee and, you know, dealing with people from all over the county of Kerry, and they really need to be brought into the 21st century. So that's my hope. And I'm really lucky the way that I know people all around the country. There's a whole group of people that I know who work as walking and cycling guides. They're all around the country. So everybody is now cycling virtually within their county, complying with our COVID restrictions and clocking up as many kilometres as they can the whole way round. So we won't quite be able to achieve the coastline of Ireland, but we'll certainly be able to achieve the equivalent distance of it.
Which is fantastic. So how can people get involved then, Linda? What's the best way for them to connect up with this fundraiser?
Fantastic. The most important thing is if they would please go onto the website, which is comfortforchemokerry.com, and press the donate button, and then they'll see more details about the cycle. And then the other thing is if they want to jump on a bike, they might be first-time cyclists, they might be regular, really good cyclists. If they want to jump on a bike and let us know how many kilometres they cycle, that would be fantastic. If they would donate the equivalent of their mileage in euro, that would be even better. So let's say somebody goes out and they cycle 10 kilometres down the road and they donate 10 euro. Brilliant. If they do more and they can donate more, that would be fantastic too.
It's great. I'm on the website. I'm looking at your lovely, smiling, positive face, Linda, and others who have cycled from all over the country. That sense of solidarity and community is amazing. Thanks so much for sharing a little bit of your story with us today. That's Linda Woods. She is fundraising for Comfort for Chemo Kerry. And as she mentioned, the website is comfortforchemokerry.com. And you'll see on the page there the charity cycle donation that she is behind. How you can get involved, how you can donate, and how you can get on your bike as well.
Thanks for listening to our Spirit Radio podcast. Don't miss out. Subscribe today. Find out how at spiritradio.ie.